Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Your daily encouragement that God has the world in the hollow of his hand. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Sometimes the most ridiculous things come to mind just before we go on the air, and I just feel compelled to say them. I know. I don't know what that is, but there you go. So here you go. Buckle up, Buttercup. I don't actually know what buckle up, Buttercup comes from, but I just had the urge to say it. And so there you go. Maybe that's meant for you today. Buckle up, Buttercup. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. If you are just tuning in for the very first time, welcome. We are so excited that you're here. And maybe you're saying, hey, I'm not the one that just showed up. You are. Could be that I have completely invaded your radio station. And you're thinking to yourself, this is not normal. No, this is anything but normal. You are listening to the Faith Radio Network. This program is called Mornings with Carmen. And I'm Carmen LaBurge. And we are going to revel in the goodness of God. We're going to seek to glorify him. We're going to seek to apprehend the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. We're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to invite God to plant his Word deeply within us so that as we get out there into the world that God so loves, we can do so in ways that honor Jesus. Because if your life is anything like mine, and of course it is because you're a human being, I mean, and many cattle. I know there are many cattle listening right now, so good morning to you, you little fluffy nuggets. I love you too. Oh, and all the dogs, yes. And the cats, although I don't think they listen very well. There you go. Okay, so I digress. Yes, you're going to get squeezed today. It's not on the calendar. I recognize that. You didn't write it down. You didn't write like, okay, this is the 5 minutes during which the world is going to squeeze me as a Christian. I'm going to feel the pressure of the world. How am I going to respond? What is going to flow out of me? What is going to flow out of me when I get squeezed today? That's why we get into the Word of God, so that the Word of God can get into us, so that when the world squeezes us, puts the squeeze on us, when we're under pressure, what comes out of us is grace and truth. That we would be living demonstrations of the gospel, that we would be people who represent Jesus well today. So welcome aboard. Buckle up. We got a lot of ground to cover in the next 2 hours or in the next couple of minutes, depending on how long you're able to stick around. So again, thank you for tuning in. You can always go back and listen later at myfaithradio.com, or you can download the podcast on the Faith Radio app. That's a great way to take the show with you everywhere. You know, I like to hang out with you all the time. I want to go where you're going. You know, take me along. Download the Faith Radio app and check in from time to time. We have a text line. It's always open. For those of you that want to check in there, 877-933-2484. Always interested to know where in the Word you are today. And if you're texting for the first time, you know, tell us your name and maybe where you are, maybe like where you are. Where you are can be such a long answer to the question. I'm just looking for, you know, a geographical answer. So, you know, you could just say, hey, this is Susan in Schenectady or whatever, you know, whoever you are and wherever you are, check in on the text line. Let me know where in the world you are and where in the Word you are today. I am in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, and you're like, I don't know, that sounds a little fishy. If you are not a student of Scripture, there might be some books in the Bible you haven't read yet. Nahum might be one of them. So there you go. Let me start with this. Who do you know? Who do you know that needs a refuge today? Who do you know? Maybe you know them by circumstance. Maybe you don't know them by name, but maybe you know them by name. Who do you know that needs a refuge today? I'm thinking that parents whose child
made a decision yesterday that altered the course of their entire family's life. They need a refuge today. I'm thinking that a person arrested and having spent the night in jail needs a refuge today. I'm thinking that a mom whose life has just shattered around her because her husband has left her for someone else, she needs a refuge today. Who do you know that needs a refuge today? A refuge, by definition, is a place that's not your own. A refuge is provided for us when we need somewhere to run, someone to whom to run, a place where we can hide, a shelter, a comforter, a place where we know we're going to be kept safe under the watch care of someone else. When in your life have you needed a refuge, and where did you go, or to whom did you run? Who has been your refuge and your strength? It occurs to me that for 2,000 years, people have been running to the church, like the physical church building, as a refuge, a literal sanctuary into which, you know, the enemies would not dare pursue a person fleeing harm. I'm not sure people view the church in that way today. I'm not sure the church is the first place that people run to. And I'm also not sure that the world regards it as a place into which, you know, you dare not enter to do harm to others. So let's get personal for just a moment. Where is the sanctuary or the refuge in your life? Where or to whom do you run for refuge? And do your neighbors see you and your home as a refuge? Does your community see your church as a refuge? The fact that we need a refuge from time to time indicates that the world is not as it should be. Nobody needed a refuge in the Garden of Eden, and no one is going to need a refuge in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. There will be no threat, no deprivation, no homelessness, no grief, no war, no need for a shelter from the stormy blast, because there will be no stormy blast in our eternal home. But until then, in the meantime, in the already but the not yet, we need a refuge. Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day is Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him. So do you trust the Lord today? Do you know that he's near? Can you feel his breath, not breathing down your neck, but right there as a comforting presence? Do you feel his everlasting arms? Do you know he is good? How about you let God be your strong refuge today, whatever trouble comes, in whatever form or fashion? The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him. Now, a different question. What is in your garage? What's in your garage? Right now, I got 7 baby chicks in a big cattle trough in my garage. But what's in your garage? What's piling up? What's accumulating? What's pressing in and crowding out? You know, is there even room in your garage for cars to be parked? I got an old chair in my garage. It's blocking my ability to pull my car into one side. What is in your garage? Maybe it's time for some serious spring cleaning in the garage of your heart and mind and life. And yes, your actual garage as well. Our friend Jeff Bilbro is going to join us next. We're going to talk about what's in your garage. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Jeff Bilbro is joining us. He teaches at Grove City College. He aggregates news items at Front Porch Republic. And he is an author who writes at the intersection of what's happening, not only in the media, but in the news business, how we take in and consume media and how we process it as Christians. So, Jeff, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks, Carmen. Good morning.
Good morning. You should say good morning for the very first time to our new friends in Billings, Montana.
Billings, Montana. Hey, that's great.
Mm-hmm. There you go. The footprint of Faith Radio continues to expand, and
nice.
There you go. Yeah. What is in your garage, Jeff?
Well, we tend to keep a fairly bare garage because I got to fit my rowboat in there. So that's a good motivation for keeping enough room to slide the boat and the trailer in.
Okay, so in your garage is a rowboat and a trailer. See, I think that is interesting. That is the promise of a good time for sure.
Yeah.
Why am I asking this morning what's in your garage?
Yeah, Nadja Williams had a really nice essay that we published this week. You know, I think she prompted in part by a recent move that their family took. I think anytime you move and have to move all your stuff, or anytime you, as she puts it, you contemplate what accumulates in the garage, it does kind of raise existential questions about the shape of a life. And, you know, is this the stuff that I want to accumulate, that I want to mark my passage through, through these few years? And, you know, what does it say about us, that the stuff that we can't seem to quite get rid of? So the garage is that place we stuff things that are not in the house, but we're not quite ready to let go of either.
I don't actually know that it's a legit word, but I was told on a trip to Africa once that all of the stuff that Americans carry around and that which we then, you know, store in storage units because our barns are not big enough, or basements and our attics and on, is carbon due. And you can't live very long if you're, this is what they told me, if your carbon due is more than you can carry. And I'm like, oh, good Lord, my carbon due is, I can't even carry it with a tractor trailer. Like my carbon due at this point in my life is immense. And I have more carbon due headed my way. Like, right? I mean, the generational reality of all of the treasures, right? Generation to generation. I mean, we accumulate carbon due over time.
Yeah. And I think that is a sobering thought, that like, where is all this accumulation headed toward, and to what end? So there are definitely times, like maybe now, when spring cleaning needs to happen, and it can be freeing sometimes to release some of that stuff and trim our ships a bit.
I have somebody texting in saying, you need to set your carbon due down in order to live into the Zulu proverb of Ubuntu, which says, I am a person through my relationships with other people. My humanity is tied to yours. Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Well, there you go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like that very much. Okay. In the winter edition of Comment Magazine, there was this piece asking the question, Church, where are you? What is the question that's really being asked there, and how might we answer it?
Yeah, the whole Comment always does really thoughtful issues, and I thought their fall issue on the church was a helpful one. And they brought together quite a few essays about the challenges facing the church, and yet the vital role that it should play in our lives and in our world. I thought there were quite a few provocations there to help us reflect on, you know, why it is that Christ left his gospel in charge of this fallible earthly collection of his followers.
I did feel like, as I read through the various pieces, that this is about the failure, at least right now, for the church to have a unified public witness. It feels like that as various people speak on behalf of the church, it seems to the world as if the church is deeply divided, speaks with a divided mind and a forked tongue. And I think that breeds confusion. And so when I would ask maybe the question of, you know, church, where are you? Certainly our social responsibility question is hanging out there, but there's just also this basic public witness question.
Yeah, I think that's right, Carmen. Although I would just say, maybe it's not a new problem. You know, back in the New Testament, the church was divided, and that was causing public witness problems. So I'm not sure we should be encouraged by that, but we should at least recognize that this is part of what it seems to happen when God, like I said, when God entrusts his his gospel, his witness to fallible human persons. But yeah, I think it's harder for us Christians to speak and to make the way to the cross clear when the body of Christ is so visibly and publicly and acrimoniously divided today. So that certainly should be a wake-up call and a warning call for us to seek to be known by our love for one another and our care for one another, because that is in many ways the most prominent witness that Christ says should define the church's life.
All right. So here's a big word for you as you are, jotting down words to put in your think tank today. The word is ecclesiology. Like, how do you think about the ecclesia? Yeah. How do you think about the church? And so we're going to take a very, very brief break. And I'm just going to leave you with that question, because part of the conversation about, you know, church, where are you, is a question about how each and all of us view or understand who and what the church is, to whom it belongs, what it's for, what in the world the church exists to do. And all of those questions are answered in God's eternal relationship, now happening by the power of the Holy Spirit through his grace on the cross in Jesus Christ, and then made manifest in this body of believers, this family of faith, designed to represent Christ in the world in order that the kingdom might advance from one person to another, generation upon generation. And so how do you view or understand the who and the what of the church? Do you recognize that she is Christ's bride and we are individually members of her? All right, we're going to continue our conversation with our friend Jeff Bilbro here in just a moment. Maybe you have heard about, the kerfluffle over at NPR, National Public Radio. Not only a loss of America's trust, but now, you know, taking out after one of its own, as he has stood up and sort of, you know, spoken truth out there in public. What is the relationship between journalism and maybe the class warfare that we see and experience in the United States? All of that up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Back when I was in college, I invited a friend to church. Now, she had literally never been in a church before. So I tried to think of all the things that it would help to explain. We got there early and I showed her around. We got a bulletin. I told her what to expect. But when the offering basket actually came by, she held on to it, looked down, and asked out loud, "What is this?" Now, I want you to imagine trying to explain that during worship while the soloist is singing. Now, what makes this story really funny is that she held the basket. I mean, she was asking an honest question and I was honestly trying to answer, but she's holding the basket and the ushers are getting antsy. And because I had passed the basket to her, I couldn't easily take it back. So there we sat. I'm attempting to explain the collection of tithes and offerings. My friend is holding the basket. The person on the other side of her is wide-eyed, boring a hole into me. It's funny now, but I literally feel the sweat that was rolling down my back in that moment. Explaining why we support a ministry can be challenging. This is listener-supported radio and listener-supported digital media. You're listening to it via podcast, so that's made possible by the financial support of listeners just like you. During our spring fundraiser, we passed the plate. In short, we need your help. If you've never given before, maybe you could consider a dollar a day. It's not actually about the size of the gift. It's about everyone doing their part to make the whole thing possible. So help us continue to share the faith by sharing in faith now. You can give right now by clicking the link in the show notes, by going to myfaithradio.com, or texting the word give to 877-933-2484. And thanks in advance.
When you think about journalism, what comes to mind? Are you thinking about physical newspapers? When's the last time you held one of those in your hand and actually turned the pages and read through it and, you know, got your hands messy in the process? Maybe you think about journalism as what is accomplished by
by people who are actually not journalists, but are, who are commentators or people who are giving their opining in public about a particular subject matter. Is that journalism? And what's the viewpoint that's being expressed? Katie Couric has recently been in the news for having said some very derogatory things about the general U.S. population in terms of the difference in individuals' processing of information based on their education or their experience. Uri Berliner is a longtime NPR journalist, and he's been publicly critical of his own network and is now disciplined by NPR for his public comments. So we want to talk with Jeff Bilbro from Grove City College about this. This is actually an area of expertise and study for Jeff. So Jeff, just some thoughts. I mean, in addition to these sort of headline articles, there is also a piece in a Substack of a guy who I have begun to follow and become very, very interested in, Shelu Yung Peng. He goes by Yang. But he's written on this topic as well from a sort of a class perspective. So you are welcome to roll this conversation up any way you want to.
Yeah, well, it's very complicated. I mean, I think you've identified a lot of different recent events and stories that point to these really challenging underlying problems with the news media. I thought Uri's essay in the Free Press was quite good. He's been taking a lot of flack for it. Obviously, NPR suspended him, sounds like temporarily. And I'm sure, you know, anytime there's a complicated organization, I'm sure there's differences of perspective about how open-minded NPR really is. But he leads off his piece with what I think is undisputed, which is that in 2011, NPR had a representative cross-section of Americans who listened to them, and 2023 they don't. So something has shifted. And you know, even if you dispute his account of what happened, I think it's inarguable that people have sort of hived off. I mean, I know I stopped listening to NPR a few years ago because it seemed like every story was framed through race or gender, and that's all there was to look at. And I think, you know, part of what happens then is that you see on the right, a similar kind of myopia can happen, and people can cluster around partisan news that's just like the mirror image of NPR, which maybe isn't super healthy either. So it's hard to know what to do well. I mean, obviously, Carmen, you have convictions and a perspective that you bring to the news of the day. And I think if we can, you know, own our perspectives honestly and be open about them and thoughtful about them and try to listen to other perspectives without pretending that we don't have our Christian convictions, then it is maybe possible to navigate a very fractious and partisan landscape. But we have to begin with sort of respect for other voices and a recognition that we might be wrong, but here's where we're coming from. And we have some kind of non-negotiable convictions. And that might be really hard to do at a place that pretends to be objective like NPR, but in fact is not.
Yeah, I do have a perspective. And I recognize that from my worldview, which is a worldview that acknowledges that God is, and then everything is secondary to that, and that there's a redemptive arc over all of human history, and we are, although an important drop in the bucket, just a drop in the bucket, yeah. That life on Earth is very, very brief. Every moment of it is precious. It's totally a gift, but nations rise and fall, and people come and go. And all of that is a part of my view of everything that happens every day. This is not all there is. Nothing that we are experiencing apart from the experience of grace and moving toward God's eternal kingdom. I mean, everything else is going to pass away. I mean, yeah. All of the stuff that's in the garage, somebody else is going to have to sort through eventually, because I will not be here. Like, right. That is not. So I think that all of those things are bound up in the way I approach whatever the news of the day is.
Yeah. And that, I think, is really crucial. I mean, it doesn't mean the news doesn't matter, but it does mean the news matters differently to you or to us. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think having a high view of God's providence and a low view of our own role in that we are just part of God's plan definitely lifts some of the anxiety or the kind of existential crisis that seems to infect so much of the media discourse today. So I think, yeah, if we can ground our lives in God's word and read the news from that foundation, that's certainly a much healthier position to try to engage what's happening in our world from.
That's so good. Jeff, as always, thank you so much. We didn't get to it all, but we never do. Guys can be reading Front Porch Republic, really wonderful conversations taking place there at the intersection of like being as an individual grounded in a place and knit into a community, and how God might use you as a light in the midst of that particular time and space. And then the reality that we are a part of a world of people, a globe filled with people, and how we're connected to that as well from the very place we inhabit. So you should check that out. It's got a lot of really good content. Jeff aggregates a list there called The Water Dipper. But he's responsible for much of what is aggregated there at Front Porch Republic. So invite you to check that out. Jeff, as always, thank you, brother.
Thank you, Carmen.
Absolutely. All right. So right now, wherever you are, I want you to imagine that I'm handing you a map of the world, a world map. Maybe I'm handing you a whole globe. Maybe that's a better way to think about this. So I'm going to put the whole world in your hands. Where would your eyes be drawn? Where would your heart go? I'm handing you a map of the world, or I'm handing you a globe. Where are you turning that globe searching on that map to find a particular place? Where does your heart go? Maybe you know somebody serving as a missionary or living overseas for school or for work or for love or for military service. If you have a forward deployed child or grandchild, niece, nephew, neighbor, friend, kid from church, I guarantee you your heart goes there, right? If I handed you a map right now or a globe, where would your prayers be focused? Maybe it's a place you don't actually long to be, but a place where you just know there is great grief and devastation. Maybe it is the precious people in Pakistan or Russia suffering such incredible flooding right now. Maybe it is a place in the world where you have some kind of business relationship and you're worried about the stability of a situation. Maybe it is a place you would long to be, or at least to see. Maybe it's your homeland. Maybe it is a place from which you've been displaced. I think of some friends that I met some 20 years ago now, and they had fled here to the United States from unrest in an African nation. They are from Cameroon, and they still haven't been able to go home. I guarantee you that if I were to hand them a map or a globe today, their heart, their prayers, their longing would be for Cameroon. How about you? Ruth Kramer has friends around the world who are Christians living and serving in places that many of us can't even really imagine. And she joins us to help us connect with them. So let's allow God to carry us and our hearts and our prayers to Sudan and Haiti and Israel, that we might know and see and pray and take action that is kingdom advancing. Ruth Kramer joins us next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
If I were to hand you a map or a globe, where would your heart go? My heart goes to Togo in West Africa, where my cousin Jennifer serves as a missionary. How about you? Some of you are texting in your answers to that question. So thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, my heart goes to Guam or to Kenya, where my best friend lives. Keep the list coming. 877-933-2484. Latvia is on the list, as is Scotland. I mean, on and on and on. So where does your heart go? Ruth Kramer is joining us from Mission Network News, and she's going to direct our attention to Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Good morning, Ruth.
Good morning.
Could you direct our hearts toward Sudan this morning?
I can. This is one of those situations that we are marking 1 year of civil war. Sudan has not had a gentle history, but there's been conflict between the military junta and rebel forces, and it's just continued to go on and on for 12 months and displaced millions of people. We're talking like 8 million people, 2 million have crossed into neighboring countries, and all of these people are dealing with a lot of unknowns, a lot of food insecurity, a lot of concerns and disruption, you know, with life and with the situation as it is. The discovery of mass graves raises a lot of concerns about what else is going on from what we don't know, what we don't see, what is being underreported. Our partner there is Unfolding Word. They are a ministry that focuses on training for storytelling, Bible translation, and kind of connecting the two through the body of Christ in some difficult areas like Sudan. So they've got a network of believers who are serving in that capacity and church planters as well. Obviously, because of the type of situation it is, because of the persecution that exists, we can't get real specific about what's going on. But we do know that they go into the border camps where you have the internally displaced people, where you have refugee camps as well. And they're just bringing the hope of Christ into a very difficult and seemingly hopeless situation. This is something we were hoping was going to be settled a long time ago, and it just seems like it's getting worse. The tensions are mounting. More resources are being thrown at the conflict rather than seeing the opposite kinds of things occur. A lot of ceasefires have come and gone. They've been broken by both sides within minutes of them being signed. So, you know, we're not really sure how serious they are about it. And it's really a fight over power, because you have to ask, what are they fighting over? It's for control of the country, for control of the resources, for the ability to govern as they think is best for the country. And there's a lot of concerns about the fact that neither side is a great choice for the just basic human right freedom, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to gather. All of those things have been severely curtailed under the military junta, under the government. So it's kind of like a no-win situation, no matter who actually wins, which is why they're calling on us to continue to pray. There's some interesting things, because Unfolding Word's spokesperson was telling us that in their desperation, people who've been displaced in Sudan are calling out for help. And in their sleep, God is meeting them. On more than one occasion, this story has been repeated and repeated and repeated. They're getting visions of Jesus, a vision of a man in white. And then they go and find someone that they think might be able to explain what this vision means. And that's when they're introduced to the hope of Christ. So this is something you have to, you know, like suspend your disbelief and believe that these things are actually still happening. People are getting very clear visions of Jesus, a vision of man in white, and they're being directed to the body of Christ. And so we're seeing not a resurgence, but a growth, something we weren't expecting in a time of war in Sudan. And that's all good news, but we need to be praying for these teams that are there, because they're undertaking a very dangerous kind of ministry.
As you're listening and you're trying to wrap your mind around the geography and the place,
Let me direct you to Acts chapter 8, verse 27. We often refer to this individual that Philip encounters on the road as the, quote, Ethiopian. He is a eunuch, and he is described as an Ethiopian, but that's not to be confused with the modern country of Ethiopia. Actually, that reference in Acts chapter 8, verse 27 refers largely to the country of Sudan. That man who was encountered on the road by Philip, who was interested in the things of God and wanted to know how to, how to be a follower of God and ultimately is baptized. That man is an official from the court of Candace, a queen of the what we would consider the Nubian people. And that is modern day Sudan. And so as you are praying for God's will to be done in this place, just recognize that some of the very, very earliest witness to Christ in all the world took place in this one place now called Sudan, but in those days, Ethiopia. Talk with us, Ruth, about the ministry of Teach Beyond and how they are delivering hope.
You know, this conversation came about because we were talking about the massive numbers of refugees in general. And I was asking, how does educating a population shift when that population is on the move, when it's been displaced because of civil unrest or for because of war or persecution? And it changes a lot of what they do. I mean, when you think about how many kids are part of the internally displaced people groups, you've got more than half of those kids not being enrolled in school anymore. If you looked at the Syrian refugee camps, you know, some of the kids were born in the camps and now are going on 10 years without a formal education. So what does that mean for the next generation? You know, what does it mean for girls? Because girls in a lot of these areas don't have access to a quality education. They're, you know, prevented from doing that. Or the kids that were going through education have a hard time accessing the higher education, or just seeing it not as a fundamental right, but a beneficial situation for the host communities as well. I mean, these are all parts of the moving conversation that Teach Beyond has been involved with all of the partners who are in affected areas. And I think what they're seeing is that education is a frontline concern for many of the parents, even though it doesn't come about until maybe the third level crisis starts to emerge. I mean, first you have the initial crisis where the family has to move, and then you've got this 3 to 6 month period where you're just trying to survive. You know, it's food, water, shelter, and medicines, and you're just trying to get that into a rhythm of life, and then basically anything beyond that is bonus. And education shouldn't be considered bonus, but that's what it becomes. And so Teach Beyond has been stepping in. They have been trying to figure out ways to continue education within these displaced camps. It's an intervention to prevent the cycle of violence, because kids that don't have an education are often prey to the insurgencies that come through. You know, they're not going to be able to have a normal paying job when they get older because they don't have an education. And so these insurgents, these rebels will come in and say, we will pay you X number of, you know, dollars to do this for us, and we'll make sure your family's taken care of. And they'll just kind of sign up for that because it's one of the only ways they can see that they're going to be able to survive. So when you're looking at it from the Great Commission lens, you're seeing that God redeems the world. And it's often through education, because these programs that so many of our partners implement in refugee camps, in the border camps, introduce an element of the gospel as well as just your basic reading, writing, and arithmetic. And it's kind of a wonderful way, because many, many organizations are using the Bible as a means to help teach, like a primer kind of a thing, where they're teaching basic reading skills, basic literacy through the stories of the Bible and the poetry of the Bible. And then they're able to utilize some of these other things with the other aspects of arithmetic and just, you know, basic functional skills, and doing it through as the hands and feet of Christ. These are, you know, teachers who are followers of Christ. And so when kids have questions about really hard things, the teachers don't have all the answers, but they can point the kids to Christ, and that goes into the home. So be praying for organizations like Teach Beyond, because they're constantly challenged by the movement of these displaced peoples. You know, you can't really follow them around everywhere and you lose track of people, but they can plant the seeds where when they have the opportunities.
That's so good. That's so good. We're talking with Ruth Kramer. She is helping us get our heart and mind around things happening all over the world, not just in our neck of it. And so thank you to those of you on the text line lifting up prayers alongside of us. The text line is open, 877-933-2484. We are going to turn our heart's attention next to what is happening in the nation of Haiti. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Faith Radio.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
When you think about the world and everyone in it, obviously we can't pay attention to every point on the globe simultaneously and every person in every situation, but God can. And so just be aware of that as we lift up individuals and circumstances in particular places. We're seeking to focus our prayer attention on certain individuals, recognizing that the burning or aching need in your heart, in your life, and the people you love best in the world, is the biggest news on your radar today. So Ruth Kramer helps us connect with Christians around the world on the ground in very, very difficult places. And so Ruth, give us an update on what is happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the nation of Haiti.
Well, if you've been following the situation in Haiti, you've known that the gangs control almost all of Port-au-Prince, and the violence that they're perpetrating on that city is now spreading to the suburban areas. And there is a lot of concern about how far this is going to go. There's a lot of concern about the next step and, like, why isn't anyone able to stop the violence? Because there's actually no functioning government in Haiti right now. And that's part of the discussion that's going on. There's a new transitional council that's been discussed where the gangs are demanding to be part of that. But the transitional council is going to help pave the way for another set of elections. So, you know, if this goes through, if it's approved, then what we're seeing is that the accord will establish a 9-member council that is 7 voting members and 2 observers to try to keep everybody honest, representing all the political parties. And then they're going to try to pave the way for presidential elections by early 2026. The mandate of this council will expire on February 7th. So the elections will be sometime early, mid-2026. And it feels like that's a million miles away because we have to get through 2 years of what's going on right now in Haiti to get it under control in order to see, you know, any kind of potential stability come back into play here. Meanwhile, as we're talking about stability, the authorities in Port-au-Prince have extended the state of emergency until May 3rd. Now, that goes every 3 months or so, and then it expires, and then, you know, you see how things are going and whether or not it needs to be renewed. And so it is being renewed because it's still really out of control. The gangs are taking over the ports. They have basically commandeered anything that's coming through the ports. Any of the containers with food or supplies are being held up or stolen or taken through the black market. This affects, you know, obviously ministries that are shipping things to Haiti, like World Missionary Press. They send gospel tracts and sometimes other needed supplies. Their containers being held up right now in the ports, and they haven't been able to get it cleared. You know, I think it was Oh, it was sent out at the end of last year. It arrived in early January, but it arrived a couple of days before the major outbreak of violence with the gangs. And so 4 months later, that container is still not cleared to leave port. And the gangs don't want the contents. It's just that they're making sure that nothing else gets moved around. So, you know, World Missionary Press is praying for the free, you know, the release of this container. They're praying for their partners that are involved with ministry there. And I wanted to point out Christian World Outreach is also being affected by this. Most of their work is over the mountain ridge in the north in Cap Haitien, but they do have work that is specifically affected by what's happening in Port-au-Prince. So their partners there are reporting that with every church service, their churches are getting more and more full, and people are becoming more and more interested in the message of the gospel. They're so hopeless right now because they're looking around and saying the government is broken. Nobody's going to come by and help us. We don't have access to anything. We need hope. We got to have something in order to be able to survive for tomorrow. And that hope is coming through Jesus Christ. So, you know, what we're hearing, this is an interesting story. There's a guy who became a follower of Christ. His father was a high voodoo priest, but when his father died, people assumed that this new believer was going to take over the business, the family business of being the high voodoo priest, but he rejected it. And now he's actually a leader in one of the churches, and he's preaching the gospel, knowing the background that he has. And he's reaching people on their level of, you know, this is not the truth, but I know where the truth is. And this is the truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. So be praying for peace across Haiti, praying for the transitional council members, praying for the followers of Christ who are still acting as the hands and feet in their areas, even though right now it is so incredibly dangerous to be living in and around Port-au-Prince.
Amen. Ruth, we got to leave it right there. Thank you so much. I'm going to also highlight for you a piece at missionnews.org that invites us to pray for those in Israel and the wider region. For those of you who answered the question, where does your heart go when I give you a map or a globe? And you said Israel. Yeah, I don't want you to miss out on connections there. With Christians in the region doing very, very important and essential work. So again, missionnews.org. Thank you to those of you on the text line who have been lifting up your answers to the questions. Macedonia, Ecuador. Lloyd says, my heart goes out to people who are struggling with drug and alcohol addiction, wherever they may be, and for those who haven't yet found Jesus. So holding the whole world in his hands. So thank you, Lloyd, for lifting up that prayer as well. Those of you who are asking specific questions about specific places around the world and, you know, and the challenge that is faced in particular places, let me just say this. If God is calling you to go physically, financially, certainly prayerfully, go. Like, delayed obedience is disobedience. So if God's calling you to go, you got to go. And I recognize that it's always dangerous. It's always dangerous to be a person who carries the gospel. Like, it just is. And yet, you're always also fully secure in God's hands, under his sovereignty. Walking in his will. And so whatever happens, let us be found obedient in the midst of the moment that God has given us to live. And I don't know what testimony God has for you. I certainly know that the martyrs have testified over the course of time through the sacrifice, of life itself. And so it's God's to give and it's God's to use. And so I just acknowledge that even as you're asking questions about, you know, the danger of going places as a missionary. Yeah. And let's be praying for those on the front lines of the advance of the gospel today. We got another hour up next. This is Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.